the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
We finish our series this evening, and as Claire said, we're just going to reflect on some of the lovely truths that we've seen as we've been through in song after we've shared communion in a few minutes. Just a very quick reminder of what we've done. We've thought about the letters to the churches in Revelation, puts the whole letter in context, I think. So we've thought about the churches of Revelation and the suffering that they were experiencing, the interior attacks that every Christian has to struggle with, these things, but also, of course, the exterior attacks. These are people having real trouble from the authorities of the day, and it's a letter, it's a revelation about overcoming, conquering both internal temptation and external attack. And the rest of the revelation, I think, is really about how we do that. Every generation, to one degree or another, is going to experience those things until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. What do we need to know if we're really going to persevere, keep going, overcome? In our faith, there's a throne. God rules. There's a scroll. History is in God's hands. There's a lamb. Jesus Christ is rescuer and judge. There's a storm. God's judgment is coming. Be patient. God's judgment is coming. Prayer is powerful. We see that throughout the revelation. Sin is serious. Witness wounds, and it works. If we're serious about witness, we're going to be hurt in the process, but it's potent. It's powerful. God is going to use it. Then we get so much in the letter about the battle that's raging that we are part of. The war is won, but the fighting continues. We have this very vivid enemy, Satan, and there is a beast, that's these powers, these human powers ranged against God, that will rise in every generation, and they will be manifested in particular ways. The beast and the prostitute in the day, Babylon was Rome, but these human organized systems of opposition to God are coming up in every generation, and we will have ours in our generation, but we are safe. We're safe. We're ultimately safe. Doesn't mean we won't be hurt. Doesn't mean we won't be harmed. Doesn't mean we won't suffer. But we are ultimately safe. And then Simon last week was helping us think through the latter stages of the letter up to chapter 21, which thinking about tonight. A bride, that's us, the bride of Christ. And we are anticipating the wedding. Jesus Christ, the groom, is coming back for his people. That's us, the bride. And we can anticipate that wedding. We can anticipate it even in the midst of battle, even in the midst of this ongoing spiritual battle. We can anticipate that. And we're making ourselves ready for the Lord Jesus Christ before he comes back. And Si helped us with this last week around the thinking of the millennium. The devil is restrained, but he's not yet destroyed. Life is lived in the now, but the not yet, as we anticipate this great wedding. And Si's, I think, very helpful interpretation last week, and he will have said, I'm sure, there are many ways of interpreting the thinking around the millennium in chapter 20, but I think this is really helpful. The first coming of Jesus, his incarnation, death, the resurrection, and ascension, that's resulted in the binding of the devil. He's restrained at the moment. And the second coming of Jesus, who's portrayed as this white knight in Revelation, will result in the destruction of evil, of the prostitute and the beast and the false prophet, and finally, Satan himself. And it looks like we've got this period where Satan is active but restrained, and it's going to get worse just before Jesus Christ comes back. There's going to be an unleashing of Satan to a degree we haven't yet seen. Jesus returns. But Si will have addressed some of that last week. Let's read chapter 21. Let's read together. Revelation 21. It's on page, right at the end of the Bible, obviously, on page 1181. So Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this. I will be their God and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they'll be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God. Its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And then the angel measures the city. We find it's a perfect cube, interestingly, and you may want to read on in your own time afterwards, but we'll leave 21 there for now. We've said throughout, we're taking little snapshots of each section of this incredible letter. We're going to give ourselves tasters that will hopefully provoke us to go and read a little bit more ourselves and perhaps pray through the revelation for ourselves. But just some final pointers as we finish. Penny and I have been in Sweden this week. I was teaching at a college over there, and we hired a car, and we landed at Copenhagen Airport, hired a car, and drove across the Öresund Bridge into Sweden, and then across the south of Sweden. It was a beautiful drive, but it means I've been looking at this iconography a lot all week. I have been looking at sat-nav a lot. We've been going out for little rides in the afternoons when I wasn't lecturing, and if you know sat-nav, you know this kind of image, don't you? So you are the little arrow, and there's a coloured road, and it's got a little flag for your destination. And the idea is, obviously, the arrow follows the road and you reach your destination. And what we're getting towards the end of the revelation is, I think, this kind of image. Here's the destination. You know that lovely moment where your sat-nav says to you, you have reached your destination. That's Revelation 21 and 22. This is the destination we're going to. And I think the question is the arrow of our lives going towards this destination? That's what 21 and 22 are asking us, I think. Is the arrow of our lives going towards the destination? Just three big destinations that we are going to keep traveling in, I think. And we might think of Revelation as being something slightly obscure. I hope we don't. If we did before the start of the series, I hope we don't now. It's written into real churches, into real lives facing real pressures. And this is really helpful advice, encouragement, broader vision, curtain being taken aside so we can see behind the scenes. Do you remember we used the analogy a few weeks ago of we're players in a play? It's great to know what part we're playing and how the play is going to end. And so we get this kind of final destination. Keep traveling in this direction, John's revelation tells us. The first is this. Let's keep traveling in the direction of God's perfect presence. You will need your Bibles open in front of you. I'm not going to put verses on the screen tonight. Just follow along as we go. So chapter 21, verse 3. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They'll be his people. God himself will be with them and will be their God. That's the destination, God's perfect presence. So we're going to see a kind of return to the perfection of God's presence with his people in Eden. So do you remember Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2? God is walking with his people. He's right there amongst them until sin ruins that. And the story of Scripture has been the story of God's incredibly costly, blood-soaked efforts to bring his presence back into the midst of his people. That's what God longs to do. He's been with us in Eden. Sin ruins that. We become sinful. We're divided from the perfect God. And then through the tabernacle and through the temple and then through, of course, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is implementing this costly, blood-soaked process of bringing his presence back into our midst. So costly for him. And we see that perfected and finished in Revelation 21 and 22. And of course, we've seen that those great moments in that story, haven't we? Particularly the incarnation. Do you remember John chapter 1, verse 14, the prologue? The Word became flesh. Jesus became flesh, made his dwelling among us. That's the adventure. That's the destiny of human beings, to have our God right back in our presence with us. And that's why later on in the chapter, if you can just scan ahead, still in 21 to verse 22. Do you see these verses, 21, 22, chapter 21, verse 22? I didn't see a temple in the city, John says, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. This new city, this new Jerusalem, doesn't have a meeting place with God set aside within it, because the whole thing is the meeting place with God. Did you get this kind of slightly lovely but bizarre blending of images? So just a bit earlier, verses 9 and 10 of chapter 21, the angel says to John, come, I'm going to show you the bride, God's people. Did you get that? I'm going to show you the bride of the Lamb. And he carries him away in the spirit, verse 10, and what he shows him is a city. So you go, hang on, what is it? Is this a bride or is it a city? And the answer is, it's both. It's both, same thing. The bride and the city, they're both God's people. And the city, if we'd read on in chapter 21, we'd see it's this perfect cube, and the cube is the shape of the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And we've just read it, the city doesn't have a temple of its own. So the idea is, God's perfect meeting place with his people has come to fruition. The whole city, the whole people of God are this lovely place where we just encounter God. God fully and completely with us in unbroken fellowship. That day is coming. That day is coming. I don't know how you feel your relationship with God is tonight. I wonder how you feel your relationship with God is tonight. Some of us might be feeling great intimacy with God this evening. It might be feeling pretty good. You might be remembering some really lovely things. You might remember tonight that you've been forgiven by the living God. You might remember tonight that your identity is in Christ, that you are a loved son or daughter of the living God. Nothing is going to take that from you. Not even death itself, Paul says, is going to take that from you. You might remember that church is a temple with this spiritual building. Do you remember 1 Peter chapter 2? With this spiritual building of living stones, and Jesus is dwelling with us. And you might really feel that tonight. These things are all true. We might have this real sense of God's presence and closeness and intimacy with us tonight. Or it might be that you don't tonight. Those kinds of emotions, our emotional grasp on these unshakable truths, that can come and go, can't it? The truths don't change, it's true, but those things might come and go. But Paul recognizes that, doesn't he? The Spirit who's brought us all these things, we've just got the first fruits of the Spirit so far. Romans 8:23, just the first fruits. And Paul knows, doesn't he, 1 Corinthians 13, that we don't get this sense of God's absolute intimacy, his closeness with us. We haven't got that fully yet. Do you remember what he says? We see only a reflection as in a mirror, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. Coming is God's perfect presence with his people. The days where we long to sense God's presence with us more fully, those days are going. And the day where we know God with us fully as we're fully known, that's coming. And we journey in that direction. Now, we know we're living that to a degree already, don't we? We know that the Holy Spirit, if we're Christians, the Holy Spirit has come and he has made his home in us. We have that intimacy, that imminence with God. But this is the first fruits, Paul says. There is so much more that is yet to come. God's perfect presence is coming. The second direction of travel, I think we see in 21 and 22, is the perfection of God's people. God's people are going to be perfected. Do you see the beauty of the image of this city? Do you remember the city is the bride, the people of God? And boy, we are beautiful in this vision, aren't we? Just again, chapter 21, follow through verses 19 to 21. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. 21:19. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made with a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. Do you remember, the city is the people, and they're beautiful. This is a beautiful people, just staggering. And I think we're supposed to, in our minds, be comparing that. Do you remember Simon was saying last week that there's the kind of unholy trinity of the beast and the prostitute and the false prophet, and they're a kind of mockery of the true trinity. And then there's the prostitute, and she's a kind of mockery of the church. These human institutions that set themselves up to bring fulfillment and life and hope and redemption. But only that's only found in God's people, in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we're supposed to, in this beautiful image of all these precious pearls, these precious jewels, we get this little echo of the tawdriness of Babylon the prostitute back in chapter 17, verse 4. Do you remember the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, was glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls? But she's nothing, nothing. She's a horrible, pale imitation compared to the beauty of God's people as described in chapter 21. So are we remembering this? Lovely brothers and sisters, are we remembering it? We are heading for perfection. We're heading for unimagined beauty. And hence the warnings in 21:8 and 22:15 that anything which is anti-God or anti-truth or anti-creation, anything which is pushing against God and his beauty and his purposes will not be present, just won't be present in the new heaven and the new earth. We know that both earth and heaven have suffered from the forces ranged against God and his purposes. That will not be the case in the future as God's people are perfected. Now, we're traveling in that direction already, aren't we? We're already traveling in that direction. We might remember Paul, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Our unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, and we're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. We might think about Paul, Philippians 4:18. Whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think about these things. We might have this sense in our individual lives and as our communities gather together that we are moving towards perfection. You might sense it as you're out there in the wider world and you're battling against powers of corruption and injustice and oppression and plunder, that we are part of this beautification. We're bringing the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. It's what marriage is about, isn't it? It's really what marriage is about. My first priority as a husband should be this, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So when I read the account of this beautiful city, this perfected people in Revelation 21, that's my motivation for loving Penny. That's what this visual aid of marriage is about. I am beautifying her to the best of my ability in the same way that Jesus Christ is beautifying each of us. That's the core of the marriage relationship for those of us that are called to it, isn't it? So God's perfect presence, God's perfect people, these are the directions we're traveling in. On the second one, it might be that this week we just want to focus a little bit more on our own sanctification, growing in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, pushing one another in that direction, seeing that not just in terms of personal piety, but in terms of our whole lives, our whole frontline lives lived in the service of the living God. One more and we're done. And it's this, keep traveling this direction into God's perfect purposes. God dwells with his perfect people in this fantastic garden city, and God's purposes are fulfilled. Once again, 22 verse 2, we have access to the tree of life. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 3? Human access to eternal life was cut off. It would have been disastrous for sinful people to be immortal. Think of the damage the twistedness of sin would do in immortal beings. The access to the tree of life was cut off. Death entered the world. But there will be no more mourning or crying or pain. And that blessing given to Abraham, right back in Genesis 12, verse 3, this thing that's been shaping the teaching of our year, blessed to be a blessing to the world, that has come to its fulfillment, hasn't it? Look at the end of 21, 24 to 26, chapter 21, verse 24. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. God said to Abraham that he was going to receive God's blessing, and that he would be, his descendants would be, a blessing to the world. And here we see that purpose finally and ultimately fulfilled. 22 verse 2, the leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nations. Now, we're traveling in these directions already, aren't we? This week, we're traveling in these directions. We know the presence of God with us already, but we're going to know it so much more fully. But that's our destination, so let's keep traveling in the direction of thirsting after God's presence and power in our lives. We are becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're being redeemed, rescued, restored. And our destination is for that process to be absolutely perfected. Let's keep journeying in that direction this week. Let's push one another in that direction. And God's perfect purposes will be fulfilled. The gates of this city never close. There is a river of living water flowing from it onto the new heaven and the new earth. The tree of life is in full bloom, and it's bringing healing to the nations. But we're already called to be carrying that good news of rescue and restoration into every place that God takes us this week. Let's move in these directions. I'm going to finish, and then Emily's going to come and lead us in communion. Shall we just finish by reading? You might also want to follow as I read 22 and verse 12. And after I've read this, Emily will come and lead us in communion before we sing again. Look, Jesus says, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I'll give to each person according to what they've done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star.